Let me invite you to turn your Bibles to Matthew, the 13th chapter. We're going to begin there in just a moment. Use that as a launching place for our study this morning, Matthew chapter 13. While you're turning there, let me join with Bill in welcoming each one that is with us today. We have several guests today, and we recognize you and are glad to have you in our worship assembly and hope that you will come back, be with us on other occasions as you have the opportunity. We're certainly glad that you're with us. Good to see some back that have been traveling. We have others that are out of town today. And some, I understand, are getting ready to go out of town. So we're in a constant state of flux here at Hickman Bills of people coming and going. But we're glad you're with us today in our worship assembly. In Matthew chapter 13 is a section that is identified as kingdom parables. You know, Jesus used a lot of metaphors and illustrations and symbols and parables to teach lessons. In fact, sometimes with the children, when we teach parables, there's a very simple definition for a parable. A parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And so we look at some physical, earthly kind of illustration or story that Jesus tells. But it goes beyond that, that it has a deeper significance. It has a spiritual or heavenly meaning. In Matthew chapter 13, we see here several kingdom parables. And I want us to focus in on the one that has to do with the parable of the sower. In verse 1, it says, "The same day Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea. And great multitudes were gathered together to him, so that he got into a boat and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. And some fell in the stony places, where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up, because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was come up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground, and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." I want us to think this morning about sowing the good seed. As has already been announced, this month has been a month of emphasis for mission. Our mission of sharing the good news. Our mission of evangelistic outreach. Our mission, if you please, of sowing the seed. And the Bible looks and uses this metaphor of preaching the word or sharing the word or reaching out to people that are in kingdom with the idea of seed. And I think that makes a lot of sense when we realize that this was a very agricultural culture and society in which the people lived then. Today, not so much, unless you live in Kansas, right, Edwin? And we go out to the farm and we're harvesting wheat and soybeans and corn or whatever it is out in the farmland. And then we have maybe a little better appreciation for the idea of sowing seed. So we want to think of this idea of sowing seed as it pertains to the idea of sowing the seed of the gospel. And we'll get into the development of that a little more as we go along. I have subtitled this lesson, Seven Perspectives for Success. Because when we look at this metaphor of seed, that what I wanted to develop this morning is a perspective of what this is about. Earl Wilson identified the word and defined the word perspective as the ability to see the present moment and immediate events against the backdrop of a larger reference. And so what I want us to do this morning is to look at what we're doing now, to look at our mission as a church family, to look at the times in which we live, to look at who we are in the present moment and the immediate events, and see it within the backdrop of a larger frame of reference, which as Christians we ought to have the vision to see. So The first thing when we think about a perspective for success in sowing the seed of the gospel, we need to stop and to think about the providence of God. God's providence is involved anytime we sow the seed. For instance, in Acts chapter 8, we read the account when Philip joined himself to the chariot here of the man from Ethiopia. It's kind of interesting. Earlier in Acts 8, he had gone into the city of Samaria and had preached Christ, and many people obeyed the gospel. But in this text, Philip journeyed toward Gaza, where he would meet this treasurer from Ethiopia. And it says in Acts chapter 8 that the Spirit bade him to go, encouraged him to go, that the Spirit sent him. And so in the providence of God, here Philip the evangelist meets up with a man that was hundreds of miles from home. He had been to Jerusalem to worship God because of his belief in the Jewish faith. And now in this text we read he is converted to Christ. And you think about this treasurer going back to the country of Ethiopia. He was a man in great authority. He was a treasurer of the queen. And now he takes the seed back to another country to share the gospel in the providence of God. Or in Acts chapter 18, where Paul went into the city of Corinth, he left his traveling party behind, and Paul went into this city, and God spoke to him in a vision and said, "Paul, don't be afraid. I want you to speak. Don't keep silent. I'm with you, and no one is going to hurt you." And then God said, "For I have many people in this city." The city of Corinth? You may know from previous study what the city of Corinth was like. The city of Corinth was a very cosmopolitan city. It was a city of trade. It was a city of idolatry. It was a city of immorality. In that city, there was a temple where idol worshipers came, and there were 1,000 prostitutes that prostituted themselves daily in the name of religion to their idolatrous gods. That's the kind of city that it was. In fact, later when Paul wrote to them, he wrote about how the people that had been converted in that city were fornicators and adulterers and homosexuals and thieves and embezzlers and drunkards and all kinds of immoral people, but they were converted when the seed of the gospel had been planted in their hearts. We might not think that's a good place to go. Well, there's no good prospects here. These are all bad people. But God said, "I have many people in this city." By his providence, Paul went into that city. Or in Ephesus. Paul stayed in Ephesus until the Pentecost because he said, "A great and effective door has been opened to me, although there are many adversaries." Paul met adversity in Ephesus, but Paul looked at it as a door of opportunity to stay there and to preach the gospel, and he did. And John would later write in the book of Revelation about Ephesus, about the open door. And so in the providence of God, good can be done, and we don't always know in the moment how God is working behind the scenes to effectively touch the hearts of people through the word. Well, the second perspective we need to look at when it comes to sowing the seed is the potency of prayer. The potency of prayer. Prayer makes a difference when it comes to sowing the seed. And I think of this in three areas. One is the prayer of those that are seeking. In Matthew chapter 7, in the mountain message, Jesus said in verses 7 and 8, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone that asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened." I don't know that I can explain this. In fact, I know that I can't explain it. But I believe that there's something effectual about prayer of an individual that is a true seeker. That really wants to know the word. That really wants to come to Christ. That really wants to understand. Ask and it will be given. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be open. And so there is the prayer of the seeker that is genuinely trying to come to Christ. And we don't always know. In fact, most of the time, we don't know who those folks are. But I guarantee you there are people out there that are seeking. But then there is also the prayer for laborers. And we ought to pray that laborers may be sent out into the vineyard. The laborers might go out to sow the seed. Jesus said, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. And so we should pray for workers. We should pray for people that want to get out and sow the seed, whether it's in foreign fields of evangelism in other countries, or whether it's in difficult places in our own country, or whether it's right here in our community, that we pray for laborers. And then thirdly, that we pray for the lost. That we pray for those that have never come to Christ, for those that are not Christians, and we remember them in our prayers. Paul said in Romans chapter 10 and verse 1, he said, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." Paul was concerned about his people, the Jewish people that had rejected Christ. And he was praying that they might be saved. What about us? Are we praying that people might be saved? Are we praying for our friends, our neighbors, our relatives, for unfaithful or wayward brethren, people that have left the Lord, people that we're close to, that they might come to Christ? Are we praying for the lost? And so an element of success in sowing the seed certainly has to do with prayer. But number three, there is the power of the seed. And we need to understand the power that is in the seed. Now, Jesus said in Luke 18 that the seed is the word of God. In Luke 18 and verse 11, the seed is the word of God. The seed is implanted into the heart. Peter put it this way in 1 Peter 1, saying, "You have purified your souls in obeying the truth of the Spirit and sincere love of the brethren. Love one another with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible through the word of God, which lives and abides forever." The metaphor of the word being the seed is that this seed is incorruptible. The seed is pure. And the seed, when implanted, will make a difference. It will accomplish what God wants it to accomplish. And Isaiah 55 and verse 10, the prophet, God said through the prophet Isaiah, that my word will not return void. When God's word goes out, it will accomplish the purpose that God wants it to accomplish. And so there is a power in the seed. In Romans, in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, he said, "The word of God is alive and powerful." We need to understand that and appreciate that, brethren, that the power, ladies and gentlemen, is not in our capabilities. The power is not in our techniques. The power is not in some lesson plan we put together. The power is not in PowerPoint, but the power is in the Word. It is alive. It is powerful. And then a very familiar passage to us in Romans 1 and verse 16, Paul said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." It has been noted that that word power there comes from the Greek word dunamis, from which we get the word dynamite or dynamic or dynamo. The gospel is God's TNT. It is God's dynamite, and it will shake things. It is powerful to make a difference in the lives of people. There is power in the planted seed of God. But not only that, there is the place of the sower. And so we don't discount that while there is power in the seed, there is the place of the sower. Now, in the parable that we read in the beginning, in Matthew chapter 13, Jesus talks about the sower that went out to sow, that he went out to sow the seed. Now, this graphic of the idea of a person sowing seed is a little different, Edwin, than today. When you plant wheat, you don't go out and just throw it out like that. that you have a planter that plants the wheat, or you plant corn or soybeans or whatever it is. And we have large farm implements today that do that. And you drill seed into the ground. Or even if you're planting a little garden, if you're planting beans, I know sometimes we had to do it when I was a kid growing up. And I always hated that because I've always been tall. I was born tall. And tall people don't like to bend down anymore. They have to. And so mom said, well, we're going to plant garden today. Oh, man. So I got to go out and get down in the dirt on my hands and knees and plant beans. And I don't remember now how far apart we had to plant them, but, it was a few inches, 6 inches. All right. Well, I'd have these beans. Sometimes I won't get rid of them. I'd just throw a whole bunch down there and cover them up. So I'm done. Not very smart growing up on the farm, because my sin would find me out in a little while when all these beans came up in one spot. You see, but you did it one by one. But after the corn crop was over and we would harvest the corn, Dad would plant ryegrass. Do they do that here, like after the corn crop? Do they do that anymore? Well, they used to in the old days do that. In the old days, I was a kid. What am I talking about? Anyway, they used to do that. And it's a very common thing for farmers when a crop would come in and they'd plant ryegrass. Now, we had a small field. We didn't live on a big farm. And Dad would broadcast it. And he actually had this plant. You've seen those, Jerry? They still use them in Iberia, by the way. Okay. And it went around his neck and he'd pour the rye seed in it. And he would just walk the field and he'd turn a crank. And the seed would go everywhere. And that's called broadcasting, as opposed to taking one little grain. The word here, the idea of the sower went out to sow, they broadcast the seed. That they scatter. In fact, some versions, I think, may say, scatter the seed. And so the seed was broadcast. The seed was scattered. And so the place of the sower is not to get down your hands and knees all the time and take one little seed and put it in the ground. Get out there and broadcast it. To get out there and to scatter the seed into the soil. And so there's the place of the sower to get out and to go into the field and to sow. Now, perspective number five, though, is the potential of the soil. Now, do we have any other farmers here besides Edwin? I don't want to keep picking on Edwin all morning. Who else is a farmer? Any other farmers? Edwin, are you a farmer, Gary? You was. Okay. All right. Good. Well, you know about some soil being better than others. I mean, that's just a fact, isn't it? Now, I grew up in Indiana. My dad was born in Montgomery County, and farmers in Montgomery County always thought their soil was better than other counties. Now, I don't know if you had that where you grew up or not, or you had that in Kansas where you think that county's better. But they, and it is rich soil, Montgomery County. I mean, there's good crops in Montgomery County, Indiana. And when Dad got married and we moved and everything, we lived in Hendricks County. And my Uncle Raymond would come and he'd say, all the crops don't look as good over here as they do in Montgomery County. I don't know if they did or not, but there's some soils better than other soils. And we learned living in Florida, that sandy soil, some things will grow better in some kinds of soil than others. And we understand that. So there is the potential of the soil. Now, I read to you the parable. I want to go back, if you're still in Matthew 13, and I want to read to you the explanation of the parable. So look back at Matthew 13, and Jesus here then gives the explanation and drop down to verse 18. He said, therefore hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who received the word by the wayside. Now, let me just stop there. The wayside is where you come down to the end of the field. You know, you got a fence field, and the tractor's got to turn. And so you got this, and even though they didn't have tractors in, you still had this wayside area where the seed wasn't sown, and the ground's kind of packed down. And seed's not sown. So you have this wayside, the borders, so to speak, of the field. So this is what he's talking about here with the wayside soil. And it is packed down. The devil comes. He snatches it away. And this one that received the seed by the wayside. Verse 20. But he received the seed on stony places. This is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now he received the seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. But he who receives the seed on good ground, he who hears the word and understands it, and indeed bears fruit, and produces some 100-fold, and some 60, and some 30. Now, you understand the metaphor of soil there? The soil, when it comes to applying this to the person that receives the word, is what? It's the heart. It's the heart of the individual. So, here's a hard heart. And some people, you can sow seed till the day you die, and it's not going to produce anything because they have a hard heart. There is not receptive soil for the seed to go into the ground and germinate. That's just a fact. And the Bible talks about those that have hardened their heart and their conscience is calloused and seared, and they're not going to receive the word. So that's that kind of soil. Well, then you have the rocky soil, and that's a shallow heart. And you may plant something, and it may come up, and then, you know, pretty soon it just doesn't take root because it's rocky soil, and the plant is not going to thrive and produce anything. And some people have a shallow heart. And I have studied with people, and they were excited about the gospel, and they wanted to become a Christian, and they were baptized. And yet, pretty quickly they fall away. What happened to them? Well, what happened to them is what Jesus talks about here, that they persecution came along, or tribulation came along, or some other thing came along, and the root didn't have the seed didn't have root, the plant didn't have root, and they're gone. And Jesus said that happens even with the word of God. All right, then there's the thorny soil, and I call that the crowded heart. And what happens, that the thorny soil, you have thorns and weeds and thistles and all kinds of things come along, and what are they? They're sapping the nutrients. And so the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, things, problems, life, crowds out the word from the heart of someone. And again, I've seen that happen. You study with someone, they realize they need the gospel, they realize they need to be baptized for the remission of sins, they become a Christian, and they're faithful for a while, and then all of a sudden they're gone. What happens? The things of this world have crowded out the seed, the word, and they're gone. But there's good news. There is the good soil, and that's a fruitful heart. That's Montgomery County, Indiana soil, where something will grow and where the seed is planted and it takes root and it finds nourishment and nutrients and it grows up to be a strong plant and it produces fruit. Some produce more than others, but they all produce because it was planted in the good soil. Now, let me tell you something here, ladies and gentlemen, that we need to remember as we broadcast the seed. If we're out broadcasting the seed, that we see our mission as sowers of the seed, it's going to fall on all kinds of soil. It's going to fall on the wet side, hard heart, the rocky, shallow heart, the thorny, crowded heart. And if we focus on that, we may get disappointed. But I want to tell you what, it's not us. It's not a problem with the seed. The seed's not contaminated. We don't need new seed. You know, a lot of times, brethren get worried about, we're not converting more people, and there must be a problem here, and so we need to do things to try to excite people and get them in. Well, I tell you what, I know if you just advertise in the Kansas City Star that next Sunday, that we're going to plant about 10 $100 bills under various pews here, and whoever comes and sitting there, that they'll get a $100 bill. I think our attendance will go up next Sunday. Don't you? I tell you, or if we were going to give away a brand new Cadillac next Sunday, and we're going to have a drawing, and everyone that came got their name in a drawing, and actually what we would do, Paul, is this, that if they came to Bible study, they got a chance. If they came to worship, they got a chance. And if they came Sunday night, they got another chance. Oh, Sunday night attendance would mushroom. That's what we need to do. No. There's nothing wrong with the seed we got. Those are all gimmicks. That's not what we need. We just need to broadcast the seed, and some of it will fall on good soil. And it will produce. We need to believe in the power of the seed. And we need to be good sowers. Number six, when we look at perspective, is the principle of sowing and reaping. And that's part of what is implied here in this text. Paul, in Galatians chapter 6 specifically, tells us about that principle. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever man sows, that will he also reap. For he who sows to the flesh, will the flesh reap corruption? But he who sows to the Spirit, will the Spirit reap everlasting life? And so there is a principle of sowing and reaping, that you are going to get back what you give out. You're going to reap what you sow. You plant corn, you get corn. You plant beans, you get beans. You plant watermelons, you get watermelons. We understand that to be a principle, to be a fact of life, and it's true spiritually speaking. So you reap what you sow. What are we sowing? Are we broadcasting plenty of good seed? Are we getting this seed out there where it will fall on a good soil? We're going to reap what we sow. If we're not sowing something, we're not going to reap anything. Hey, what on that farm you got a barn? You have a barn, don't you? Say yes. Don't tell me you don't have a barn. Every farm's got to have a barn. A shed, okay. Now, maybe when you buy seed, they just bring it the day you're going to plant. I don't know. My uncle used to sell seed in Montgomery County, Indiana, where they have the best soil. And he would get the seed in. He wanted the seed because you never know whether it can affect a farmer, can it? Right, Gary?
Yes, sir.
So do you want to wait till it's nice weather and go out and buy your seed that day? Probably not. Now, don't say yes to that, because probably you want to have the seed in the barn or the shed. You want to have the seed ready, so when you're ready to plant, that's what my uncle did, and he had the seed ready to go. Now, one year, my uncle just, he loved the seed. He loved to sell seed. He loved the smell of seed. He would actually eat corn. My uncle was weird, okay? But he loved the seed. You think I'm making that up? I mean, I've seen my uncle eat. He said, this is good. I think he was trying to get me as a little kid to see if I would eat it. But anyway, he loved the corn. One year, he left all of the seed in the barn. And when the fall came, he didn't have any crops. And he came over to my dad's house and would say he didn't understand why he didn't have any good crops that year. My dad said, well, Raven, you left the seed in the barn. Y'all are looking at me like, eh, your Uncle Raymond didn't do that. No, he didn't. He didn't. He got the seed out of the barn. And we say, Ken, that is a stupid illustration. No one would do that. No one would do that. Well, is the seed in the barn? You know, sometimes this being the barn, is it possible for us to leave the seed in the barn and not get it out and scatter it on the soil? And think, why aren't we having more conversions? Why aren't we growing? Why aren't people being baptized? We've got the seed. Yes, and it's in the barn. I wonder why we're not harvesting anything. Maybe we need to get it out of the barn. What do you think? And sow it in the soil. You're going to reap what you sow. You're going to reap more than you sow. That's just true. You plant a grain of corn, what are you going to get? Well, if it's a good soil, a stalk, maybe with a couple ears on it. How many grains are in an ear of corn? A bunch. You're going to reap more than you sow. What happens when you sow the seed of God's word in the heart of someone? Who knows what it's going to produce? Someone that obeys the gospel and then they convert someone else? Or a young lady that becomes a Christian and she dates a fella and she converts him and then they have children and they become Christians? And they grow up and they convert someone and they become Christians and marry them? I mean, where does it end? You're going to reap more than you sow. But number three, you're going to reap later than you sow. Sometimes we get discouraged because we try something and we don't see any results. My Uncle Raymond never got discouraged when he sowed corn in the spring and went out the next week and there was no harvest. Or the next month, he'd say, look at that. Didn't that field look good? And he was anticipating the harvest. And so we need to sow the seed and let it germinate and let it grow and water it and fertilize it and let God get the increase. And we will reap later than we sow. Well, the last point, perspective number 7, is the personal priority of my purpose. Personal. I'm trying to make this personal this morning. That everybody can do something. Here am I, Lord, send me. I want to scatter seed. I want to help. I want to do something. Well, maybe you can do a little watering. Maybe you can do a little fertilizing. Maybe you can do a little cultivating. Maybe you can spray some insecticide. Do we still do that? Well, it depends. There's a lot of government regulations there. But anyway, that's another story. But we can do something to help this grow. Now, I know if we finish with the notes, don't finish listening because I'm not done. All right? The blanks may be full, but we're not done. All right? I want to make it personal. Number 2, I want to make it a priority. If this is not a priority, what is? It needs to be a priority. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. It needs to be a priority. But then we need to understand that it is our purpose. Reaching out to the lost is our purpose, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be known by the church according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. That our purpose is to tell people about Christ. To share the good news of the gospel. To let them know of the fellowship of believers and that they can be a part of it. That's our perspective. Now, if you're using a hymn book, want to turn to it, fine. I got one more story and then we're finished this morning. When I was working on this lesson and I was thinking about the impact that it might have on us in terms of perspective, and to think about how that you and I have an eternal perspective, if we'll dwell on that, you know, we see how bad things are in the world. And we listen to the news, we read the newspapers, and we see what's going on TV. And you know, if you just focus on that all the time, it can get real discouraging and disheartening. But you know what? They're not going to win, Clinton. The atheist and the infidel and the agnostic and immoral folks and ungodly folks and unrighteous folks and people that hate God and hate Jesus, they're going to lose, right? They're going to lose. Say, how do you know? I read the Bible. I know who's victorious in the end. I got a perspective. And I got a perspective, there's more to this life than just this life. There is a life beyond. And you and I have that perspective that some people in the world, they don't have that perspective. You know, if you think there's no beyond and this is all there is, split it open. Grab for all the gusto. Have a good time. If you just die and go into the dirt and that's it. But if there's a heaven and a hell and a judgment, then you and I have a different perspective. Share it with others. Share that perspective with other people. There's a story that I thought of a number of years ago, is it right at the end of the 1990s, I think the year 2000 is when this show ended, it was a show called Early Edition. I don't know if any of you remember it or not, but the thesis of this show is, what if you knew what was going to happen the next day? And so this guy that was a stockbroker who had lost his job, his name was Gary Hobson in the TV show, one morning got up and a yellow cat showed up his door with a newspaper, and he didn't take the newspaper, and he looked at it, and it was the next day's newspaper. Well, that's weird. Well, what he found happened very quickly as the show unfolded, that what he read in the newspaper was what actually did happen the next day. And as he began to share this with one or two of his close friends, they're like, man, you know, tell me who won the race, you know, when I go put down a bet or whatever. But then he began to realize that bad things happen to people, and he had a responsibility then to try to keep those from happening because he had a perspective. He knew what was going to happen tomorrow. And so he risked looking foolish to his friends to try to keep them from some imminent danger that they didn't see this decision was going to result in. Early Edition. Our friends and neighbors sometimes participate in things that they don't see the imminent danger. And if we have a perspective that we know, would we risk being a fool to try to help them from losing their soul, from being lost eternally? Now, one other application of this, and then we'll sing. What if, I know this is just a TV show, but you could get tomorrow's newspaper and your name was in it, in the obituary column. You knew that you were going to die tomorrow. Would that make a difference what you do today? You think you might do something a little different today if you knew tomorrow you're going to die? Think you might straighten up something with someone that was amiss? Seek reconciliation, ask forgiveness, make a wrong right, pay a debt? You think if you weren't a Christian, you'd been putting it off, that I'm going to be baptized next month or next year or whenever, that you might not wait because you've read it, tomorrow you die? Do you think you might become a Christian today? Or if you are a Christian and you're not living like a Christian, you become unfaithful or derelict your duty or living a life that's repugnant to Christ, you think today's the day you might straighten that up and get your life right with God and not wait if tomorrow you died? We have a perspective, ladies and gentlemen, that the world doesn't have. And I pray that the seed may be scattered, not only in the hearts of our friends, neighbors, and relatives, but scattered and planted into your heart this morning, and that you might render to Christ what is due him and make your life right with God. Well, together we stand while we sing.
Fountain free, 'tis for you and me. Let us haste, oh haste, to its brink.